What does it look like when a person's heart is far from God? What does it look like when a person's heart is far from God? Can you see it in their choices? Can you hear it in their words? Can you discern it from the company they keep or the priorities they maintain? When a person's heart is far from God, how is it evident on the outside? In our passage this morning, a passage from our Bible reading plan last week, we read about the people who are described with precisely those words. Their hearts are far from me. Let's look at how the rest of that passage can help us understand how that reality, inner reality, was evident on the outside. So turn, if you haven't, over to Isaiah chapter 29. Let's look together at verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. As we heard last time in our previous passage from Isaiah 22, in this chapter we are once again, a similar scene is being painted for us. Once again we are reading about judgment, God's judgment coming upon Judah, specifically Jerusalem. You see it there in verse 2, verse 1, verse 2, verse 7. You don't see the word Jerusalem, but you see a name for Jerusalem, Ariel. This is not the Little Mermaid. Let me just kind of clarify that right up front. We're not talking about the Little Mermaid. Ariel is a Hebrew word that means either lion of God, or probably more accurately, hearth or altar, a place where a fire burns. So that would fit really well with the context here. If it's lion of God, maybe this passage is about the humbling that God is going to bring. But as we also touched on last time, those whom God is using to bring this judgment, a foreign army, will themselves be judged. And as we learn later in the chapter, Jerusalem will ultimately be delivered. That sounds like last time, doesn't it? We heard about that last time of God bringing through the prophet warning against Jerusalem. And Hezekiah the king eventually led the people in a spirit of repentance, and they turned back to God, and God miraculously delivered them from the Assyrians. Could be a similar situation here, could be talking about the same thing. It's not abundantly clear, and it doesn't necessarily matter. But he will bring judgment, and yet he's also going to deliver at some time in some way. Now, why is he bringing judgment? Why will he in the end deliver his people? Look at what Yahweh reveals to Isaiah about those questions in verses 13 and 14. Let's look together. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, it's not the real thing. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Did you notice right away, brothers and sisters? Did you notice? We get some sense of that earlier question that we asked. What does a heart that is far from God look like on the outside? The answer given here is not one that we might expect. Though the hearts of these people are far from God, they are doing what with their mouths? They are drawing near to Him. You probably didn't have that in mind when I asked you the opening question, did you? They are drawing near to Him with their mouths. What does that mean? It means their words are full of God, even if their hearts are not. They are honoring Him with their lips, but that honor is not heartfelt, God reveals to the prophet. Now, if we had started this study this morning in the very first chapter of the book, we would read about another prophetic indictment that lines up perfectly with this one. The scene described in chapter 1, verses 11 through 15, is one of regular temple devotion, of abundant sacrifices, of regular celebrations, regular attendance at God's holy assemblies. In short, like the mouths and lips mentioned in 29:13, these people in chapter 1, the same people, were religious people. They were religious people. But listen to how God speaks to their religiosity in chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. We'll put it on the screen for you here. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says Yahweh. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my temple courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense burned by the priests is an abomination to me, says God. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, those assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates, says God. They have become a burden to me, says the living God. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen." Why is this? The final phrase of verse 15 answers that. "Because your hands are full of blood." And if we continued, we would read about the oppression of the fatherless and the widow. We would read about bribes. We would read about materialism and fortune tellers and chariots and idols. And that's just the first two chapters of the book. Now, if instead of going back 29 chapters, we went ahead 29 chapters, we would find a very similar indictment in Isaiah chapter 58. This is 58. Take a look on the screen, verses 2 through 4. "Yet they, says Yahweh, they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment or justice of God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They ask, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. And you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." Wow. Wow. Do you see? Do you see? They were drawing near with their mouths, but their hearts were far from God. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that stunning? For many of us, our first instinct when we think about the lifestyle of a person whose heart is far, not slightly off, far from God, our first instinct may be to imagine a worldly person, a fleshly person, a carnal person, a crude, depraved, immoral, offensive, an irreligious person. But God's word is reminding us this morning that the heart described here, this far-off heart, this spiritually distant heart, can manifest itself just as easily in religious behavior as in reprobate behavior. We need to be aware of this, don't we? We need to know this. It can manifest itself just as easily in religious behavior as in reprobate behavior. Through the prophet, God is speaking here about the religiously faithful person, about the theologically correct person, about the tithe giver and the hymn singer and the man or woman whose public morality checks all the right boxes. That's who he's talking to right here. And yet, his or her heart is far from God. And because of such people, there is divine judgment coming upon Zion. This is sobering, isn't it? Like Isaiah, Jesus ministered to people just like this. Though by his day and age, 700 years later, they had greatly refined their outward religiosity. They had it down. It was really humming. That motor was humming, baby. They were just like, they could just present themselves in such a certain way. They had gotten rid of like the silly idols and other things on the outside. All of that was kind of purged away. They too talked all about God. They too did many religious things and were respected for it. But they too were plagued with this very same heart condition. That's why in Matthew 15, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13 to the Pharisees and the scribes. Armed with that, he uses it against them. He uses it to expose them. Take a look here on the screen. As our Lord declared in Matthew 15:7, "You hypocrites," hypocrites, literally in Greek, "you actors, you stage actors. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you." And as the Gospel of Matthew would go on to confirm, chapter 23, verses 37 and 38, right into Matthew 24, they too inspired a decree of judgment. Specifically, judgment that would come upon Jerusalem. History repeating itself. But brothers and sisters, please think with me for a moment. Think with me about why God's words in Isaiah 29 and Jesus' words in Matthew 15, why are they so important for us? If you name the name of Christ this morning, these words are important for you. They're important for me. These passages are such important reminders that religious words and religious actions cannot provide us with real assurance when it comes to the true condition of our hearts. Let me repeat that. These passages are so important because they remind us that religious words and religious actions cannot provide us with real assurance when it comes to the true condition of our hearts. Hearts that God can clearly see. He sees all. He knows all. He knows what is happening inside of you and me this morning. He knows the fakes. He knows the posturing. He knows the hollowness, the vanity, the emptiness. He knows all of those things. Like God's people then, God's people today, upon hearing these words, should immediately ask themselves, "Where is my heart in relation to God? Is it near or is it far? Is it near or is it far?" Ask yourself that question this morning, brother, sister, friend. Ask yourself that question. We cannot and we should not gauge that distance by looking for certain words, looking at certain words or behaviors. Spiritual words and godly behaviors can and absolutely should flow from a heart that is near to God, right? Godly words, spiritual words, godly behaviors certainly should flow from a heart that is near to God. We would expect to see that, and Scripture confirms that. But spiritually correct terminology and religiously recognized practices are not certain. They are not sure indicators of genuine spiritual health. Didn't Jesus address this very issue? He did a number of times, but I'm thinking of a particular place earlier in the Gospel of Matthew where he talked about religious words and behaviors, the religious words and behaviors of so-called disciples who would one day expect his validation. This is Matthew chapter 7. Take a look on the screen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, they're drawing near with their mouths. Lord, Lord. But who is going to enter? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, says Jesus. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not? And here come the religious behaviors. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Now, I read that list. I don't know about you. I read that list about prophesying, about casting out demons, about doing mighty works, and I think, whoa, impressive, right? Like, wow, God, it has to be at work in that situation. But if we think that, Jesus is here to lovingly disabuse us of that idea. To even say such works like that are no certain or sure sign of the Spirit's indwelling, of the grace of God at work in a person's life. Because Jesus goes on to say, verse 23 of Matthew 7, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not you were once with me and then you've fallen away. I never knew you. That is, your hearts were far from me. I don't recognize you. You were far. I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, is he calling the other things lawlessness, the prophesying and the casting out of demons and the mighty works lawlessness? I don't, maybe, but I think like we see in Isaiah, there's an air of religiosity, there's a putting on of airs, there's a posturing, there's an outward, and then there's the in the dark, behind the scenes, what no one can see. Because later on in the same chapter, chapter 29, if you just scan down, you'll start to see that they're saying, well, God won't see. No, God won't know what I'm doing. But that's where the indictment comes of the injustice and the oppression and the materialism and the idolatry. Workers of lawlessness who think they'll be covered because they did flashy things for God because of their religious duties and devotion. But think with me about for whom this is important. Think with me about for whom this is important, this teaching, this revelation of God to us. First of all, I think absolutely it's important for those who have adopted the right words, the right morality, the right doctrine, the right practices, but have done so for absolutely the wrong reasons. Every church has this. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and this is you. You're fighting against it and you don't want to admit it, but maybe it's you. That again, you've adopted the right words, the right morality, the right doctrine, the right practices, but for the wrong reasons. Maybe it was for a girl. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe such things simply align with your values or your political positions. Maybe you draw comfort from being connected to a great intellectual tradition or deeply rooted religious tradition. Whatever the motivation, if your heart, that is your truest self and your deepest commitments and your highest love, is not seeking and drawing near and leaning into the person of God Himself, then God is lovingly speaking to you this morning about the dangers of such deception. Like I said, lovingly trying to dissuade you, to rouse you, to wake you up, because He cares. Just as Jesus spoke the truth in love, firmly and fiercely, but full of love to His opponents, saying, "Don't you know that the words prophesied in Isaiah, words you recognize were prophesied by God in judgment, don't you know that you fit the bill? Don't you know that these apply to you? Don't you see that you're in that place?" Who are these words for? It's for the person who finds themselves in that position, that their heart is truly far from God, even though on the outside they look like they have it all together. Second, believer, I think that if you're like me, there are times when our hearts feel far from God, right? If we're honest, there are times when our hearts feel far from God. Times when we say the right thing, we do the right thing, but we know deep down there is a hollowness to it. There is an incongruity. There is a discrepancy. There are times in the life of every follower of Jesus when he or she feels like they're just going through the motions. You've been there, right? I've been there too. And so I say with love in my heart for you as your pastor, it's okay. It's okay if you're there now. That's part of the landscape. That's part of the road that we walk down. If you can relate to that, and I know I can, God has a word for you this morning. Our hearts, when they feel far from God, we might want to ask, what are they near? If they're far from God, what are they near? Well, ultimately, what I think they're near is human wisdom. It's us leaning on human wisdom as our refuge, as our compass, as our the light to our path, as our fullness, leaning on human wisdom. For Isaiah's listeners, if you look back at 29, if it's still open in front of you, for Isaiah's listeners, it meant listening to so-called wise men in Jerusalem, discerning men who made predictions and plans in light of what was and was not possible in terms of financial, military, political. They were ruling the day. They seemed to have the upper hand. Everyone was listening to them. But look again at the good news given to us in Isaiah 29:14. Because of His people's heart condition, we read these grace-filled words. "Behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. With wonder upon wonder." I want to see that. I don't know about you, but wonder upon wonder, that sounds really impressive. I want to know what that is. "Wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish." Whatever God's going to do, it's going to be so wonderful, it'll be so miraculous, that it will totally blow the categories, blow the doors off of the limitation and constraints that these wise men are putting on God, saying, "This is the only way forward. This is the only possible way forward." He's going to destroy that. "The wisdom of the wise will perish. Their discernment, the discernment of the discerning, shall be hidden," brought to nothing. Mercifully, what we read here is that God was promising His spiritually distant people, a nation full of posers, of posturers, mercifully, He says, in spite of your hearts being far from me, even though you're coming and using all the words and doing all the things, mercifully, I am going to effect a wondrous, a miraculous deliverance on your behalf. There is deliverance coming. It's one that will confound human wisdom. Now, when you know that, when you understand that about Isaiah 29:14, it is absolutely no wonder at all that the Apostle Paul grabs this verse and he tells the Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Wow, Isaiah has transported us, right? Right up into 1 Corinthians. And God says, you want to see a miraculous redemption from God? Wonder upon wonder. Do you want to see it that confounds human wisdom? Look to the cross. Look to the cross of Christ. Brothers and sisters, wonder upon wonder is available to you this morning in the word of the cross. Wonder upon wonder is available to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for both the religious and irreligious. Jesus died for the unrighteous and the self-righteous. He died for them all. And because of him, God's word to both religious unbeliever and struggling believer is exactly the same. And it's two words. And I hope these sear themselves into your brain and heart and you take them with you this week. And they're like a little mighty mantra. And those two words are, draw near. Not just here. Draw near. Why do I say draw near? Why can I have such confidence about this truth of drawing near? Because, look, listen. James writes this. Draw near. Take a look on the screen. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Gets better. Hebrews 4:16 says we can now do that with confidence. Well, why? For according to Hebrews 7:19, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Be reassured, brother, sister, unbeliever. Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save to the uttermost those who do what? Draw near to God through Jesus. So today, whether you are faking it like a Pharisee or feeling like a failure, it doesn't matter. The invitation is the same. Draw near. Draw near. The words of the prophet Isaiah to us are a stinging indictment, aren't they? They are a stinging indictment. If you're not hearing them as a stinging indictment, you don't get it. Or you're not being honest about your religiosity. You're not being honest about all the times you're patting yourself on the back and say, well, I read the Bible, right? I read the Bible, I go to church, I do this, right? Look at the money I put in. Look who I voted for. Look who, whatever. I'm in this camp. This is my tribe. This is where I'm at. And God's prophet is pointing at us and saying, but where is your heart? Where is your heart? Do you delight in God? I was together with a couple believers yesterday morning, and one sister told me, I love growing in the knowledge of God, and I'm learning so much more. We think we know God. But it just keeps getting bigger and deeper and better, doesn't it? This is a stinking indictment. But what I'm trying to say here at the end is, do not let this stinging indictment be all that you take away. Do not stop there. Because that stinging indictment, though it hurts, though it can be painful when we rightly embrace and understand it, there is salve in Jesus Christ. There is healing in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for the unrighteous and the self-righteous, for the Pharisee and the failure. He died for us all. He welcomes all to Himself. So come to Him. Take a look at this verse. Whether you're faking like a Pharisee or feeling like a failure, this is Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with what kind of heart? A true heart. In full assurance of faith, with, because of the cross, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You see, when God indicted the heart in Isaiah 29, here in Hebrews 10, He speaks to the heart and says, come with a true heart because I've dealt with your heart. I've sprinkled it clean. We know we have a new heart through Christ, don't we? We have that new heart. He is giving us every reassurance that we need. Why would we not come to Him? Why would we not be honest? Why would we not turn away from our fakeness and our posturing and our reliance on religion and religiosity, or turn away from idolatry and sin, that sinful path, what we do in the dark when no one else is looking? Why would we not turn away and come to Him? Even believer, when you feel like your heart is far from God, He's saying to you this morning, come. I want to give you every reassurance. Come. I've made a way for you. That's good news, isn't it, for our hearts? I need to hear that. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that regularly. So let Him change you from the inside out, that your mouth full of praise would flow from a heart full of the nearness of God. That's what you want, right? Mouth and heart in alignment, drawing near with our hearts, and then our mouths draw near as well. You feel like you're just going through the motions? Friend, brother, sister, then draw near in faith, knowing that you can confess that very struggle, knowing that God cares. Listen, I hate to break it to you. When you confess it to God, He already knows about it, right? You not confessing it to Him is not like, well, if I bring this up with God, He might flip His lid. Or He might, you know, he'd be like, what? You? You're so religious. You know, I see you going all the time. You're doing all of these things. My, this is a stunning, shocking revelation. We know our God. He knows your heart. He's not waiting to squash you. He's a God of mercy who loves you so much. He's saying, come and confess. Tell me you feel like you're going through the motions. Talk to me about it. Well, it's wrong, God. Yeah, that's why I gave you my son. That's why I gave you my son. I gave you my son because I know you're going to continue to screw it up. And you're going to continue to fail. And you're going to continue to stumble. Dude, look, if your relationship with me was based on how well you're doing, this would have been over a long, long time ago. But in my Son, covered with His righteousness, cleansed by His blood, filled with His Spirit, I am near to you. I am near to your heart. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Brothers and sisters, this is such good news. Does it ever get old? No. Do we need to hear it all the time? All the time. We're like the Israelites. We forget so easily. Right? One generation. Boom. We forget. They've forgotten. Getting fat in the land. They forget God. So, please know this. You don't ever have to fake it until you make it with Jesus. Why? Because He's already brought you to God. He drew near to you that you might draw near to God, now standing in His presence. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Celebrate that this morning. Embrace this beautiful truth again, or for the first time, embrace that beautiful truth and believe that He still does wonder upon wonder in the hearts of His people. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's give thanks for this good news.